got my friend Nate Harrison. But first I want to introduce you to Nate and pray for us. Nate Harrison has been in ministry for north of 25 years. He did some collegiate ministry for a while, and then he worked at a large mega church overseeing some small groups, and now he's doing Navigators Church Ministries. He's been on staff with them for over 10 years. And so what Nate does professionally is he goes into churches and he helps them develop a disciple-making culture from inside to figure out, what does that look like in our context? How do we know if we're meeting the mark or if we're falling short? You know, what kind of goals do we want to set and how can we get there? And so Nate actually has a global ministry all over the world, working with people, South America, Africa, among other places. And he's also on our board here at the Columbus Discipleship Network on our advisory team. And his input is just so valuable because he brings a wealth of experience and just a clear commitment to a disciple-making culture. So I'm really glad that you guys are able to hear from Nate today. He's got a lot of good wisdom to share. But before we hear from him, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are just so grateful that you have called us to something that's not too onerous or just full of suffering necessarily, but something that actually brings great benefits to our lives and other people's lives. Thank you, Lord, that there's no more fulfilling way to live than by showing other people the joy that they can have in you, even in the midst of trying and hard circumstances. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear the wisdom that Nate has to share today, that you would be speaking powerfully through him and helping us to see how we can be more obedient to the lifestyle of disciple-making to which you've called us.
So, okay, friends, one, I'm just so glad that you're with us today. This is a passion of mine to be able to talk about disciple-making cultures and communities. So today we want to talk about effective traits of a disciple-making community, okay? So you might not know what it is. I don't know if I knew what it was, but I plugged it into AI and it generated this definition, right? Here's your definition, right? This is not a bad definition, right? A disciple-making community is a group of people who are intentionally focused on helping one another grow in their relationship with Jesus and equipping each other to follow him, make disciples, and share their faith stories. It's a pretty good definition, right? Kind of this togetherness, we're equipping one another. But I got to be honest with you, I cheated on this definition because I had to add some things. One, I had to add make disciples, right? It was interesting that when you did this, when I generated this definition, really this disciple-making community was about sharing their faith. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? But I had to add make disciples because the key to disciple-making communities is that we make disciples that make disciples, right? That's essential, right? And obviously we share our faith. The other issue that I had was this word called group, okay? And I'm not going to try to offend anybody here because I was a small groups guy, but I know groups pretty well, right? So when you're dealing with a group of people, most of the time what happens is people are gathering, receiving content, right? Like Bible studies or small groups in the church, they're doing the sermon guide or various other studies. But the issue with a group is usually people are there to consume, to receive content. Then what happens? They don't always do anything, right? We know groups. I'm a small group leader, right? I was a small groups pastor, right? That's a group. You come, you receive. It's almost the image you can have. It's a reservoir. People are always getting filled up, but it doesn't really always go anywhere, right? I would like to shift that word to team, right? If you have a team, it's radically different than a group. Like a team is a river, this massive body of water rushing to a destination, right? There's a goal in mind, right? Think about a team. You want to win. You're going to work collectively together, collaborate together to accomplish a goal, a task, right? We want to win. We want to accomplish something great together. We need one another in that. And the goal of a disciple-making community is the Great Commission, right? Living out the Great Commission. And what we're doing is we're encouraging one another to accomplish that task, which is really winning the biggest kingdom game there is, fulfilling Jesus's mandate with making disciples. And one of the things I want to stress to you guys, when it comes down to this goal, this task of living out the Great Commission. I like thinking about excelling the Great Commission within your God-given context, right? I like to think about it this way, that is our responsibility. If we're Christ followers, the Great Commission is our responsibility. Because here's the thing, if you're responsible with anything in life, you do everything in your power to get it done. You invest in it. You ask advice for it. I mean, you do everything in your power. Think about this. If you're parents and we want to raise our children up in the ways of the Lord, like we do everything in our power to accomplish that God-given task, right? We read books. We ask friends and family members for wisdom and advice, right? We go to conferences. Right, if we have anger issues as a dad or a mom, we go to counseling. So we're investing time, energy, everything to accomplish this task of raising up our children, right, in the ways of the Lord. I mean, there's a passion there, right? There's a drive there. Why? Because we're responsible. Right? For businessmen, if you want that promotion, or pastors, church leaders, if you want to accomplish that specific goal, man, you do everything possible. Right? You work overtime. You work weekends, right? You're gathering your team to accomplish that God-given task. Why? Because you feel so responsible. But you know what? Sometimes when it comes down to the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Man, where's the passion? Where is the sense of responsibility? I don't always know if we have it. Well, this is one reason why we need a community. Because this community propels us and holds us accountable. It's just not me alone doing it. We're collectively doing it as a body, right? There's a beauty to collectiveness, togetherness. There's a beauty to tribe, right? And we're doing this together. So could you advance me one more time? Thank you. So I want to add some meat to that definition, that AI-generated definition was like, eh. I like to think when a disciple-making community, there's kind of like three A's that need to exist. One, when it comes down to excelling the Great Commission within our God-given context, we really need some sense of affirmation, right? We need to be encouraged. We need to be known enough. You know, we know one another enough. How do we motivate one another? How do we pray for one another? How do we encourage one another, right? There's a beauty to that. Only a community produces that, a team, not necessarily a group. We need another piece, accountability. I know I need it, you know? We hold each other accountable. It's that whole idea of iron sharpening iron, right? There's this edginess to it. Like, I love you so much that I'm actually gonna have to say some tough truths to you. Or that goal that you set, hey man, would you hold me accountable to have that really difficult conversation with the guy that I'm discipling? We need accountability. You know, sometimes we got to break a bone in somebody, right? They got to say that hard word, and they have to do the same to me. And we need that. It's not judgment. It's not judgmental. It's love, right? But saying truth. The last one we really need within this to really be efficient with our disciple-making community is application. Like, I'm old enough now. I'm 52. I feel like I'm 72 sometimes. I got to be honest with you. I don't care what you know. I care what you do, right? And so within this community, we stress application, taking these beautiful spiritual truths and biblical truths and making application to our lives, to the community's lives, but also to the people, the men and women that we're actually discipling. So this is a side that's a lot bigger than a group. Right, our vision, our goal is to excel the Great Commission within our church, really we're within our everywhere. We live, work, play, and worship. That's what we're responsible for. This is kind of this relational dynamic that needs to exist within the community because it propels us forward. We're together. It was interesting. So when I was a campus minister, this is like a long time ago, back in the 90s, Navigators and every single other parachurch organization out there was Crew, IV. It doesn't matter. If you're a collegiate ministry, we had an epidemic problem. And matter of fact, it's even worse. Because when you're in the collegiate ministry, man, you have 4 years to work with people. It doesn't matter. It's four, one, two, three. You're investing your life in these young men and these young women. right? You're teaching them the Word of God. You're teaching them how to pray, meditate, study the scriptures. You're teaching them how to pray. You're teaching them how to share their faith, right? You're discipling. You're investing your all into them. I mean, you're really training missionaries. That's what you're doing. And then what happens, here's the epidemic, they graduate. They go to the really real world, because obviously we know the university bubble is not the really real world. They get a job, they get married, right? They go to a church. And then you know what happens? They stop making disciples. They get absorbed into the church culture, and it's nothing wrong with it, but they're volunteering. They're becoming small group leaders. They're working with the youth. They're working with the children. There's nothing wrong with serving the bride of Christ that way. But the issue is they stop laboring for the Lord. They're not making disciples anymore. Now, this is a radical generalization, but this is an epidemic issue with any parachurch that's collegiate bent. Now, what we discovered was they will continue to make disciples that make disciples if there's one factor that occurs. What is it? Disciple-making communities. They need a tribe. And we found out if they had a group of peers working together, right, that's a disciple-making culture within their church, or something like this, which is a network, right? This is an outside community. They will continue to labor, which is a beautiful truth. That disciple-making community solves that epidemic issue, right? Now, I was one of those anomalies, right? When I was a pastor, right, I pastored in a large church here in Columbus, and I was also a pastor in a mega church. My wife and I, despite the church's culture or their values, we continue to make disciples, right? Making disciples that make disciples. But I will tell you something. I always felt alone. Here's thousands of people. Here's hundreds of people. And here's my wife and I going, man, I feel isolated doing what Jesus asked us to do. And the church is doing some good ministry, but they weren't not making disciples that made disciples, right? So here's the truth. We can either live out the Great Commission individually in isolation, but I like to propose this. We're so much better together. So much better together, right? It's so important. So I want to shift now to talk about effectiveness. Okay, kind of the guts of the community, this internal mechanisms. And there's really seven traits of an effective disciple-making, I almost said culture, because I deal with culture a lot, communities, right? Disciple-making communities, which is different than culture. First and foremost, we need to have a passion for God, right? Like, think about this. It's like as a deer pants for water, right? That urge, that deep desire, that thirst, that hunger, to abide in Jesus, right? Remain in him. Allow God to make home with us, right? Engaging in scripture, engaging in the spiritual disciplines. That's essential, right? We have a passion for God. The next trait is that we need to have a passion for the gospel, right? And when I say the gospel, and a lot of times what we think about is sin, and then we think about salvation, which it's true, but that's a radical reductionistic thought about the gospel. Because the gospel has multiple facets to it. It's like a diamond, right? So this passion for the gospel also means, you know, pursuing life that's beautiful, we're pursuing shalom in our home, in our neighborhoods. There's an outworking of the gospel as we apply it to our life. There's a pursuit for justice within the gospel, like making things right. Things are broken, but if we keep the gospel primary, we're pursuing the well-being of all people, right? There's deep relationships that flow out of the gospel. There's deep spirituality when we have a passion for the gospel. So this is just not sin, salvation, Jesus is at the center and the cross. This is an overflow, a deep commitment to keeping the gospel center in our lives. The next one is this, purposeful discipler. Now, if you're a purposeful discipler, really what that means is you really do have the vision of disciple making. It's like you're going to excel it. You're going to live the Great Commission. You're going to bleed it. It's a part of you. You have a vision. You're equipped. And if you're not equipped, remember, you're responsible. So you'll find it. you'll get equipped, you'll get empowered, you'll work with others. But this is kind of a, this is essential equipping, well-trained vision, you're intentional with ministry, and man, you're on mission. That's a purposeful discipler, okay? The next one is essential that we have is a picture. A lot of times when we disciple people, and I've done this, it's kind of like the flypaper approach, right? We're random. We're working with people, and there's a randomness. What a picture of a disciple does, or even a definition, it channels all of my energy and all of my thoughts into trying to produce something within a person, okay? So for the navigators, our picture is a wheel. It's a nautical wheel, right? So you think about a sailboat or a galley ship. It's a wheel. And the picture is this. Jesus is in the center. It's a Galatians 2:20 life, right? Jesus is my identity. Jesus is my center. And connected to that center or that hub are spokes, right? Word, prayer, evangelism, fellowship. And then the outside of the wheel is the obedient Christian in action. That's what I funnel all of my thoughts into. This is what I want to produce within the men that I'm working with. With my wife, she looks at these women, these beautiful women, and says, this is what I want to produce within your life. So we need to have a picture or a definition that we're driving towards. The next is this, a pathway. A pathway is really this, we need to think about how do I move someone from spiritual infancy, right, to spiritual maturity? How do I move this person through this process of personal growth? Moving them from spiritual infancy to becoming a spiritual adolescent to becoming a spiritual mom and dad like Paul was, right? Like Jesus was. A spiritual parent that multiplies, right? So this is the pathway that we need to think about. The next one is practitioners. That we're not simply concerned about ourselves or our communities, but we're thinking about how do we multiply labors for the kingdom? So how are we empowering the next generation? When I think about practitioners, I always think about generations in mind. I want to see legacy through one man. I want to see him reproduce another person into another person into another person. It's generations in mind. Right? So we need to make sure we train and develop and empower the people that we're working with, these practitioners, to think generationally, to equip them so that they can live out the Great Commission. The last one, this last trait, is progress markers. Guys, anything we value, we measure, right? We know what's in our bank account, right? If you value your monies, right? Anything that we value, we measure. So this progress markers within a disciple-making community is simply this. What are the wins, right? What are the wins in a disciple-making relationship? What are we going to celebrate, right? It's interesting. I just met with a guy. I've been meeting with him for about 3 years, and I don't even think he was a Christian because just recently he got a divorce. And man, as a result of the divorce, I think God used that broken relationship to bring him to himself. And just recently, actually Wednesday, he goes, man, I really want to get baptized. I really want to commit my all to Jesus. Is that a win? Man, it's a win. And with those wins, we celebrate those wins, right? That's this whole side of affirmation, affirming and celebrating the wins. So those are the 7 traits of a disciple-making community, right? Passion for God, passion for the gospel, purposeful disciple-makers, picture, pathway, practitioners, progress markers. That's the heart of it. Doing it together and not doing it alone, okay? And so we do have an activity for you, because one of our goals with Discipleship Network is we want to move us from simply a network, we want to move us closer to being a community, okay? So I've given you this inventory. Rachel and I have put this together, this personal discipleship inventory. Now, anytime you hear inventory, you think test. It's not a test, okay? It's not pass, fail. What this is kind of to establish, okay, where am I at in this disciple-making process? All right, so what this is going to help you do, this is going to basically give you kind of a reality check. This is where I'm at in with regards to disciple making. It's also can be used to evaluate your church, your parachurch, or your ministry. Okay, so there's 7 quadrants there. And so we're going to give you 5 minutes. What you're going to do is kind of read those statements, and then you're going to grade yourself. I will say score, because I don't want this to be, you know, this is not a test. It's not an assessment. So great, if you're a 1 on it, right? Not really doing it. Give yourself a 1. If you're rocking it out, give yourself a 5. After you go through all 7 of those sections, we'd like you to tally your numbers together. And then it will reveal your current reality in the bottom of the page. So after we do that, we're going to do some question and answers, and we'll end our time together, okay?